Well, I think that has probably got to be one of my favorite songs. When I hear that, I'll warn you, it's like saying sic'em to a bulldog, to a preacher, when you hear those. So, if you have your Bibles, let's look to Genesis chapter 1. If you have your copy of God's Word, whether it's digital or a hard copy, I hope you'll turn there with me. And today, we're gonna be talking about a new series, a four-week series called Sunday Matters. Aubrey Malfers is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And in his book called A New Kind of Church, he says that Sunday morning is no longer sacred. Not just in the culture at large, but in the people who call themselves believers. Have you experienced that? Have you seen that? Well, he gives several reasons for that, but that's not our concern today. Our concern today is for why it ought to be sacred, why it should matter. And as we consider several Sunday matters, we're going to talk about that because Sunday really matters. It's important. And as we consider Sunday matters, there's a psalm that I hope that you will memorize with me. And it's a psalm of ascent. It was called a psalm of ascent because as worshipers were going to Jerusalem to worship, they were going up. Jerusalem was always considered up because of its altitude. And then when you got into Jerusalem, the temple was considered up because of its altitude. So these worshipers would use these psalms and they would sing them as they went to worship there at the temple. And a psalm of ascent, Psalm 122:1. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of worship. You know what he's saying? He says, I'm glad when it's time to go worship the Lord with God's people. Let me ask you, are you glad when it's time to go to the house of the Lord? Huh? Well, let's try this. I'm going to say, I was glad when they said to me, and then you respond with, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's try that. I was glad when they said to me, very good. Let's try that one more time. I was glad when they said to me, and this time with a little more enthusiasm, I was glad when they said to me, I bet you've already got Psalm 122:1 memorized, right? That's very good. That's great. And you know, this verse tells us that every person really has two ministries in regard to this psalm. Every one of us has a ministry of attendance. Did you know that you have a ministry of attendance? See, in your church, and this is your church, if this is where God has called you to be, then you have a ministry of attendance. You need to be here every Sunday, except those days when you go on vacation. God has no problem with vacations. He loves vacations. That's good. But otherwise, you ought to be in the house of the Lord on Sunday. Now, can I hear an amen there?
Amen.
This is what he tells us. I'm glad when it's time to go to church. I like being with God's people. I love singing those songs of praise to the Lord. I love looking into His Word and hearing what He has to say to me. I'm glad, and I hope that you are too. So you see, every one of us has a ministry of attendance. We gather together, and when I look out there and I see your face, I'm encouraged. And I think that when other people look out and they see your face, they're encouraged. Are you encouraged when you look at other people's faces? No jokes there. We are, right? We are encouraged when we see other people. When this place is full, does it encourage you? Yes, it does. When there's just a few people here, What does that do? It's rather discouraging, isn't it? And you see, we all have a ministry of attendance. But there's another ministry that we have, and it's the ministry of invitation. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're inviting David to go with them to worship. Listen, have you been inviting people to go to worship with you? You can do that. You have a ministry of invitation. You know, we've got something coming up on the 30th, a fall festival. That's a great opportunity to invite someone to come to church. And then while you're doing it, you can just add to the, hey, why don't you come on Sunday to worship with me? And don't just invite them to come. Invite them to go with you or to meet them here so that you can take them where they need to be. See, we all have a ministry of invitation, and we need to take seriously these ministries that we have. You see, everything begins with Sunday, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. And here the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, day one. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this incredible revelation that you have given to us. And we pray that you would help us to open it today and understand it in a greater way. We pray that it would be a time of encouragement and strengthening of your people. We pray it would be a time when people would turn to you in faith and come to have real new eternal life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've never considered that the first words of the Bible show us that everything begins with Sunday. The Bible begins with Sunday. Evening and morning were the first day, day one. You see, what is the first day of the week? Well, it's Sunday. It's not the weekend. That's what the world calls it. But it is the week begin. Sunday is the beginning of history. Sunday is the beginning of time. Time began on Sunday. Creation began on Sunday. And the Bible began on Sunday. And I want you to think about some revelations that God has revealed about himself on Sunday. First of all, God reveals his existence. He revealed his existence. And it tells us there in verse 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew language, the original language of the Old Testament, that is just 7 words, just 28 letters. But I want to tell you, those 7 words are loaded with incredible significance. The former reformer, Martin Luther, regarded the opening of Genesis as the foundation of all Scripture. You say, why? He says, because everything that God reveals about himself is built on that foundation. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the beginning just translates one Hebrew word in that original language, and it's the word rosh. Rosh, it literally means head, and it's what it's talking about is this is the headwaters, the source, as it were, of the beginning. This is the beginning of everything. It's the dawn of creation, the very beginning. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that is used here is Genesis. And see, Genesis has the is the word that has become the title for this incredible book, because he's telling us in the beginning, God started the stopwatch of time. He started the stopwatch of history, and everything begins from this time. History begins with God. In the beginning, God. Isn't that a good way to begin the Bible? In the beginning, God created the world. In the beginning, God. Isn't that a great way to start a life? In the beginning, God created in me a new life. He made me a new creation, transformed me. Did he do that for you? You see, it all begins with God. And those words remind us to put God first. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to give him something. I want to encourage you to give him the first day of your week. Think about that. You would say to God, God, Sunday belongs to you. I'm not going to let anything else steal that away from you in my life. I am going to give you the first day of my week. Would you be willing to make that commitment in your own heart? I'm going to give you Sunday. I'm going to put you first when it comes to Sunday. And secondly, I want to challenge you to give God the first moments of your day. When you get up, before you get all busy and everything going, would you be willing to give God the first moments of your day? Would you be willing to let him open his word to you and talk to you, and then you respond to him in, as according to what he has spoken to you? Would you give God the first moments of your day? And then would you be willing to give God the first fruits of your increase? That means that God has given us everything that we have, all that we have, and he asks us to give him the first fruit. So we give him that first 10%. We give him what is his, really. And you see, what do we? We put God first. We give him the first day of the week. We give him the first moments of our day, and we give him the first fruits of our increase. Those words remind us that the best way to live my life is with God at the beginning. Now, look again, it says, in the beginning. God appears to us without a birth certificate, without a resume, without a family tree. Understand, God did not begin at the beginning. God was there before the beginning. One of the hardest questions in life is often asked by kindergartners. In my years of working in Good News Club and Vacation Bible School and Team Kid and Sunday School and all those children's ministries, one of the most difficult questions that's ever asked is asked by a kindergarten, and they ask, where does God come from? Can you know that's a hard question, isn't it? Where does God come from? And sometimes they will ask, who made God? Well, let me tell you, nobody made God. God has always existed. He is eternal. And theologians have expressed this truth by stating that he is self-existent. Nothing created him. Nothing caused him. He is without origin. He exists eternally. God expresses it this way. He says, I am. And that means I exist. I simply am. I am eternal. I wasn't old, and I'm not going to get old. I exist. Who is this eternal God that we find at the beginning of the Bible? Well, in the Hebrew, the word that is used is Elohim. Elohim is a word that occurs 2,750 times in the Old Testament. And Elohim is an interesting word because it is plural. Anytime you see that I am at the end of a Hebrew word, it means that it's plural. Literally, gods. And what's even more interesting is that this plural noun is paired with a singular verb. Elohim, plural, created, singular. What's he saying? God exists in three persons, but God is one God, and God, Elohim, created. It's significant because it tells us that although God is plural in his name, there's only one God. You say, well, why does the Bible use a plural name for one God? Is there more than one God? No, there is not. Because remember, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God." That's literally Yahweh is our God. And Yahweh is one. There's only one God in this world, in the universe. And one of the reasons that our God exists, one of the reasons that this is given to us is because our God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the name Elohim is consistent with his triune nature. That name also shows us the majesty and the fullness of God's character. But in many ways, the name Elohim is just as mysterious as the God whom it names. There's so much we don't know about him. In the beginning, Elohim created. And Moses is writing specifically to show that this God is the one who created everything. This God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the context here. This is Moses writing to the people who have come out of Egypt, who have been wading their way through the wilderness, who have come now into the promised land. And God is giving them this great truth, and he's telling them about who he is so that they understand fully who he is. He's the God who has accomplished all of this in their lives. And moreover, this is the God who is the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. This is who this God is. And this Elohim is the God of whom Moses wrote. Don't miss this. The opening words in the Bible, in the beginning, remind us that there will be an end. An end is coming. And it's all in the hands of Elohim. Isaiah 65 and verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." See, in the beginning, God created. And the first thing that God reveals to us is his own existence. And he did that on the first Sunday. Genesis 1:1 smashes several misconceptions that people have about God. This one verse refutes atheism. You know, atheism does not try, excuse me, I should say Genesis 1:1 does not try to prove the existence of God. It simply states that he exists. And may I remind you in Psalm 53 and verse 1 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Understand very carefully here. Atheism is not primarily a head problem. Atheism is a heart problem. And people don't want to believe in God because their heart has turned away from God. And it's after the heart has turned away that people begin to add the intellectual arguments to support their heart issue. And, you know, sometimes people tell me that they don't believe in God. And I say, well, tell me about the God that you don't believe in. And what I find in almost every case is that people who say that have a distorted view of God. When they begin to describe to me the God that they don't believe in, the God that they don't believe in, in no way resembles the God of the Bible. It's the God that has been made up in their own minds or by the culture, not the God of the Bible. And see, it's then that the logical arguments come in when people begin to do that. And so this verse refutes atheism. It also refutes agnosticism. Agnosticism says, if there is a God, we can't really know him. But what does this verse tell us? It tells us that there is a God and that we can know him. And he is because he has revealed himself through everything that he has made, God can be known. And what's more, he wants us to know him personally. It also refutes polytheism. You see, polytheism says there are many gods, but this verse says there's only one God who created all things. It also refutes idolatry, which means that it shows us that the creation came directly from God and it is under his control. It is not being created in part by sub-gods or lesser gods. God is the only one who is in control. And it refutes pantheism. Pantheism is the idea that the whole universe is God. That God is in the wind and God is in the flowers and in the trees. This is the theology that Oprah Winfrey has made popular today. That God is in you, and in fact there's a little bit of God in every cell of your body. And so we all have a connection because we all have a little bit of God in us. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible shows us that God stands separate from his creation. And he is sovereign over it. He rules over it. It also refutes materialism. Materialism says that the material universe is all that there is. This verse tells us that God created the material universe out of nothing with a distinct beginning. God began on the first Sunday revealing himself. And you know what? There are some of you who need to come face to face with this God who has revealed himself in creation. You've never really done that. You've heard about him, but you have never had a personal encounter with this God. You can have that encounter with him through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's foolish to reject this God who has created everything. A scientist once suggested to a British pastor, he said that a universe containing millions of planets, that it's inevitable that one of those planets would have life appear on it spontaneously. That was his argument for rejecting belief in God. The pastor said to him, he said, "Sir, if Scotland Yard found a body in your trunk, would you tell them that there are millions of car trunks and it's inevitable that there would be a body that would appear in the trunk of some car?" And he said, "I think that if you told them that, they would want to know who put that body in your trunk of your car." You see, God has shown us that he is the one who has put the universe into existence. It tells us very plainly, very simply, he is the one who put us here. And that glorious truth has some implications. You say, what are those implications? Well, one is we are accountable to God. Because God made you, one day you will have to stand before God and give an account of your life. Because God made you, he is watching the way that you live your life right now. He has the right to exert his authority into your life. We're accountable to him, but we are also important to God. You know, God made you in his image so that he could have a relationship with you. He wants to know you. You're important to him. He even knows the number of hairs that are on your head. You're important to God. And it also tells us that we can know God. Again, God wants to have a relationship with you, and that is only possible through his son, Jesus Christ. So on the first Sunday, we meet God. He reveals his existence. But he also reveals that he began his creation. God began his creation. It tells us in verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. There are several observations there. One is that God created uniquely. The significance of this cannot be overestimated. Created is the word bara. And this word is only used in the Bible of God's creative work. And it describes God's unique ability to create out of nothing. God creates ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. Now, you may be a creative person, but you're not creative in the same way that God is creative. You may go to a craft fair or look on Pinterest and you see all the creative things that people have made. It's pretty amazing. But there's one common denominator with all of those people. They use pre-existing material to create what they are creating, what they have made. It doesn't matter if it's music or writing or art or crafts or woodworking or sewing or whatever it is. In every case, people take something that already exists and they rearrange it into something that is new and creative. It may be taking notes and rearranging them to make a new song, or words and rearranging them to make a poem or a novel, or taking paint and putting it together in such a way to make a painting, or sewing, or taking wood or clay and making a sculpture. There are all kinds of ways, but you always start with something pre-existing. And, you know, the Bible calls this that God creates out of nothing. The truth is, friends, God has created everything that there is. And this doctrine that God created a thing is not just confined to this chapter in the Bible. It's all through Scripture. And you need to understand this, that if you reject the creation, you're not just rejecting Genesis 1:1, you're rejecting the entire Bible. Let me say that again. If you reject creation, you're rejecting not just Genesis 1:1, you're rejecting the entire Bible. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 9, it says, "For you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven and the earth with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you." God created everything, and so what does he deserves worship. Psalm 103, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 102:25, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand." And Hebrews 11 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things which are invisible." And again, there's the concept of ex nihilo. God creates out of what doesn't even exist. He's the creator God. And we get all the way to the book of Revelation, where they sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And do you notice that every time that we see that God is creator, that it calls for our praise, for our adoration, for our awe and our wonder of what God has done. He is the creator. He began his creation on Sunday, but it also tells us that God not only created uniquely, God created the Spirit. God the Spirit created. It says in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." It's not just God the Father, but it's God the Spirit. And then it says the Son created. God the Son created. And it says in John chapter 1, as we read earlier today, that he was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. How could you make it any clearer? Elohim, plural, created, singular, one God in three persons created all things. And God created systematically. In verse 2, it says that the earth was formless and void. That means empty. in the 6 days of creation, God moved from form to fullness. He took what had formerly been empty and he filled it. In days 1 through 3, he brings form to the creation. In days 4 through 6, he brings fullness to the creation. Day 1, he brings light, and so there is day and night. In day 2, he creates the sea and the sky. And in day 3, he creates the land and the vegetation. And by the end of day 3, the earth has been formed. He's made a habitat. And the final 3 days is the fullness. Day 4, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars to inhabit the light. In day five, he creates the fish and the birds to inhabit the sea and the air. And in day 6, he creates animals and man to inhabit the land. So God moves from fullness to form. Now, there's been a lot of debate about this first chapter in Genesis. But there are basically four positions that you can take on this particular passage, how the world came into be. But three of these are contradictory to the biblical account. The first is atheistic evolution. It says that God does not exist. Therefore, pre-existing matter somehow evolved over time from a condition of chaos into all of the organized systems of the world we see today by chance. There's a little poem that kind of summarizes this. First, I was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. So obviously that debunks what this ridiculous idea. There's a second idea. It's called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution says that God guided the process of evolution. In other words, evolution was God's method of creating. And so those who hold this view say that God was in charge of evolution, as it were. But really, there is no support whatsoever in the scripture for this account. It contradicts the biblical view. Then there's progressive creation. This is very closely related, sometimes called the day-age theory. And it basically says that each day of creation was a lengthy period of time, and that perhaps millions of years of time passed with each day, and that God directed what would happen in each of those days, very similar to the theistic evolution view. The problem is that when you look at the Bible scholars tell us that when the word day appears in the scripture and it's alongside a numerical adjective like day 1, day 2, day 3, that it always refers to a 24-hour period. So, and then there's the limitation of it was evening and there was morning the first day. One day, evening and morning. Day 2, evening and morning. So it's talking about, I mean, how could God make it any clearer that it's a 24-hour day? He couldn't. In addition, the fourth commandment is based on a 6-day, 24-hour creation. He says, therefore, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, God has made a pattern for us in our life. We follow that pattern, a week pattern in our lives. So all of these positions reject the biblical view. But the biblical position is this. It's called recent creation. It says that creation week should be literally interpreted. And it says that the geological record, that simple forms of life are on the bottom and then more complex organisms are found on the top, is due to the fact that there was a massive worldwide flood in which everything on the earth was destroyed. That's why you have the organisms in the order they are in the geological record. And this is an interpretation that's based on a clear and simple understanding of Scripture. Now, The testimony of Scripture is clear, it is straightforward, and you say, well, man, that's impossible. No, it's not. Not with God. He's supernatural. You know what that means? That means he's above nature. He's over nature. God called everything that exists, all the material of the world, he brought it into being, and then he formed it, and then he filled it. That's what he did. Now, there's one other thing very quickly we want to look at here, and that is God unveiled his purpose. What was the reason that God created everything? Why did he do all that he did? Well, James Weldon Johnson wrote a poem called The Creation that begins with these famous words. He says, "And God stepped out on space and looked around and said, 'I'm lonely. I'll make me a world.'" Now, that may be considered great poetry by some, but I want to tell you, it's horrible theology. Because God was not lonely. Any kind of theology that said there was something lacking in God, that God needed people, he needed to make the creation, is a total misrepresentation of the character of God as it's revealed in Scripture. God doesn't need us. We need God. It's just the opposite. And you see, then you say, well, why did he create? Well, the text indicates that God did it because it pleased him. Because he wanted to. Look what he says in verse 1, or chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, God saw the light was good. You ever create something and look at it and think, that's good. I like it. Do you find joy in creating? I'm a painter. I love to paint. And there's just something about painting, doing it, seeing it develop, watch it happen. And then there's something about when you get to the end, you look at it, it's done. And you say, okay, it's good. All right, so I'm satisfied. I'm quitting. You know, it please God. And it says this about God in verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25. And then it says, and then it kind of summarizes up in verse 31. He says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the Hebrew, it's literally good, good. That's the way they express a superlative. It's good, good. Very good. Why did he make everything? Because it pleased him. Why did he make you? Because it pleased him. And you know what? You should be pleasing to the Lord. Our purpose is to please God. We were made to please him. He says this in chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Do you know why he rested? Because he was tired, right? No. No, he rested because everything was done the way he wanted it to be done. He said, "I'm everything's complete. Everything's just the way it should be. Everything is good." Let me show you one other thing before we close about what began on Sunday. Do you know that the new life that we have in Christ began on Sunday? Do you know that? It tells us in Luke chapter 21, excuse me, I think that's supposed to be 24, verse 1. He says, "But on the first day of the week," now that's Sunday, "at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And man, we sang about that this morning, how glorious that is. He was not there because on that Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave. And he is alive. And he's here on this Sunday. He's right here in this place on Sunday to meet with you, who said, I am glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because why? Because Jesus is here to meet with us. Why should you start your week with worship? Because every Sunday, God wants to speak to you. God is speaking to you right now in this moment. And God wants to reveal his plans for you. He wants you to see how you fit into all that he is doing. God wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. And God wants you to make you more like Jesus today through this time that we have been here together. Does that encourage you? All right, you ready? I was glad when they said to me, wasn't very convincing. Y'all weren't ready for that. One more time. I was glad when they said to me, I hope that's true. I hope that's not just an exercise for you. I hope that's true. And I want to encourage you one more time. Make a commitment today to give the Lord the first day of your week, the first moments of your day, and the first fruits of your increase. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you today. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through creation. We are in awe of you who can create something out of nothing. We are in awe of you who are self-existing, who are mysterious, who are triune in nature. We are in awe of you that you would send your only Son into this world to die in our place in order to redeem us, to restore us to a relationship with you, to make everything good again. Thank you for what you have done for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us today in our own hearts to make a sincere commitment to you today, to give you the first day of our week, the first moments of our day, the first fruits of our increase. And may you be honored. May you be praised. May you be glorified in it. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I want you to talk to God in this moment and just ask him, what is it I need to do today? What do I need to do today? Do I need to make this commitment? Some of you may need to trust him. You may let history begin anew in a recreation of your life. He can do that. He can bring life where there's no life. He can bring life out of death. He can create something, real spiritual life out of nothing. You trust him. Perhaps you need to begin a place of surfing right here in this body, in the church. Maybe you need to come and become a part of the family of God here. Maybe there's something that's on your heart that weighs on you. Maybe you just need to come here to the altar and just pray. Maybe you need to lay something down. Maybe you need to intercede for someone. Whatever it is, we just want to be in a place where we can be glad, where we can be free, where we can honor God. Whatever it is that you need to do today, do it in response to him. Father, help us now respond to you faithfully in Jesus' name.